Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And reading verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And our subject this evening is preparing for the Lord's Supper. So we continue in our mini series, one could say, which I've entitled Corinthian Controversies. And what that means is we are concerning ourselves with chapters 11 to 14, or rather chapter 11, 12 and 14. We're not going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, that famous chapter on love, or charity as it is in the Authorized Version, but in those chapters that I mentioned, 11, 12 and 14, there are issues that the Apostle Paul obviously is writing of in instructing the church at Corinth, and there are issues that ever since this letter was written have provoked much debate, and they have been controversial chapters throughout Christian history, which is why I've entitled this series Corinthian Controversies. And last week, for example, we considered the teaching that we find at the beginning of chapter 11 on head coverings. And I hope that was helpful for us all, at least to bring out the great principle that head covering in Corinth and perhaps in other cultures, ancient cultures at the time, there was a message that was conveyed by the wearing of the head covering, and the message was that of headship, the headship of the man, and the submission of the woman to her husband. That's what that sign communicated. It communicated that order, the natural order, the roles that God had given to male and female. Male and female, they are equal, yes, but there are different roles that are given. And the Apostle Paul stated, didn't he, just as God the Father and God the Son are equal, of course they are, but they are given different roles in salvation. And so it was, that's what the Apostle Paul likened it to when he mentioned these things. I would have you know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. That's the natural order. And what is it likened to? The head of Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, they are equal, but Christ came from heaven to earth. That was his role, to submit fully to the will of the Father. So there is no shame in this order at all. And when we look at it that way, well, then it makes things very clear. But the whole point of that passage, just to remind you, was to say that that order must be maintained in the church. The actual way it was to be maintained was secondary, but the principle was primary. This order must be maintained in the church at all times. How was it maintained in Corinth? It was maintained by the head covering. That was what it signified. But in our culture, it doesn't signify that at all. And so it is not needed, it is not necessary, in this culture, if somebody wears a head covering or a hat, that does not convey the natural order or submission of the woman to man. So it is meaningless to wear it. It is the principle that is being communicated. And so we express that principle and preserve that in other ways, ways that make sense to the culture in which we find ourselves. So that, very briefly, was the position that we take, certainly, on head coverings and what we believe to be the correct interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at least the first half. But we continue this evening through chapter 11 because the second half of the chapter deals with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, and I'm sure you know all about this, but just to mention, the Lord's Supper is that time when we as believers gather together to observe this ordinance of breaking of bread and taking the cup as an act of worship, as one of the means of grace that we know as believers. And this is what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, other denominations will know it by other names. In the Anglican Church, they will call it either Holy Communion or Eucharist, perhaps they will say, but we know it simply as the Lord's Supper. So just in case there is any confusion in that. And there, of course, have been many different ways in which people have observed the Lord's Supper over the centuries, many differences of opinion on what is actually taking place at the Lord's Supper. But we're not going to get embroiled or bogged down with every single interpretation that has entered into the Christian church throughout history. Of course not. We're simply going to go through these verses. That's how we're going to explain our own position by working our way through this passage and letting the scriptures speak for themselves rather than imposing meaning onto these passages. So we start from verse 17, and really we ought to read down to verse 22, and we're going to then make some applications concerning this first part. So I'll read from verse 17 to verse 22 and then make some applications. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So this is the issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. This was the context. And my first heading, just before we get into the details, is the Lord's Supper is a show of unity. It's a show of unity. That's my first heading, because this is what comes through in this first part that I've just read. Now, the Corinthian believers, we learn from this passage, when they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, there was nonetheless divisions among them. There were divisions amongst them, and this was not good. And this is not the first time in the letter to the Corinthians that we have heard about divisions. Right at the start of the letter, the Apostle Paul says that he has heard of divisions, of groups forming in the church, of cliques, of divisions, separations being formed. Right at the start of the letter, he speaks about how they are deciding or trying to decide who is the best preacher. And they're dividing into groups over who is the best preacher. One group would love Apollos, Another group would love the Apostle Paul. Others would say, no, Peter, he's the best preacher. I heard him on the day of Pentecost, perhaps, and so on. So they were dividing themselves into groups. This seems to be one of the least worthy characteristics of the church in Corinth. There were divisions, there were schisms, as the Apostle Paul also says, and this was not good, even when they came together for the Lord's Supper. And the specific context that is being presented here, it seems, and many of the commentators seem to take this view, that in Corinth, the observance of the Lord's Supper was attached to another meal, and it seemed to be a fellowship meal. So basically, they would come together to have a fellowship meal, like we just had a seniors' lunch yesterday. They would come together to have a fellowship meal. Sometimes they would call it a love feast. They would have this fellowship meal, and then afterwards, they would have the Lord's Supper. But it was this fellowship meal that was causing all the problems. In this fellowship meal, there were divisions. And well, we can only really speculate on what the divisions were, but perhaps it was that the rich people were eating with only the rich people, and the poor were being neglected. This comes through in the passage, that the rich were eating, and they were shaming them that have not, those who were poorer. They were going without. So the rich were coming to have a fellowship meal with each other. And then there was another group of poorer believers, perhaps Roman slaves or so on. They were coming and they were sitting in another group, and they didn't have much food at all. And this was a division. And this was something that was very inappropriate in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And no doubt there were other things going on as well. There seemed to be drunkenness. One is hungry and another is drunken. One is going without food amongst the poor group. Amongst the rich, another is drunken. He's had too much to eat and to drink. There was this discrepancy and this disorder in the fellowship meeting. It seemed also that perhaps they were eating without one another. They would not wait for one another, perhaps even for the Lord's Supper. We read of that in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for each other. Don't just go ahead and eat to satisfy yourself. This is about unity. This is about coming together as a church. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Perhaps this was a word for the rich. If you just want to come and to satisfy your hunger, you can do that at home. When you come to the church, when you come to other believers, you must be mindful of other believers and share with them. This isn't an opportunity just for you to be gluttonous and have a good meal. You can do that at home if you want, but you must be mindful of others. So unity was the thing that was being stressed by the Apostle Paul. And why was that being stressed? Well, because when they gathered together to have the Lord's Supper, they were to be one. This was how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Unity was paramount. And we read very often in this passage those words, coming together, when ye come together. Verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. And all throughout this scripture, this passage, we have those words, coming together. Verse 17 also, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not that ye come together. Now, they ought to be coming together for the sake of unity. That was the whole point, or one of the great reasons for the Lord's Supper, to join together as a church, but there was disunity. And so really, this is my first point that I'm about to apply practically. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we must be mindful of others. We must be mindful of the church. We must be mindful of the body of Christ. Now, we will get to this part of the verse of the passage later on. But when we read in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." One of the ways in which we can read that is not discerning the Lord's body as in the body of believers. So in other words, if you come together for the Lord's Supper and you don't acknowledge one another, and you don't appreciate one another as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, "I do not praise you in this. This is not pleasing to the Lord." You are a body of believers. You are to be one. There is not to be any division amongst you. There is not to be any schism. Do you not know that the church itself is the body of Christ? And the Lord's Supper, well, we are coming together to remember Christ, to remember his body given for us, but also to remember other believers. We are the body of believers. Do we discern that? Do we acknowledge one another? Or are there divisions? Is there disunity in the church? That's a terrible thing. Again, there are other passages that teach us that if we worship in a church and we have some grudge against another believer, if there is something wrong in our Christian lives, in our churches, that worship is not pleasing to God. And so it is the same principle here. When we come to the Lord's table, this is how we prepare. Are we at one with other believers? Or do we have a grudge? Do we have some ill feeling? Is there some hostility amongst us? We must remove it. We must prepare for the Lord's Supper in that way. This is the great principle, and I've labored it, but there is to be no division. There is to be no groups, no separation. That is not pleasing in the Lord's sight. So when we read about these divisions and the feast and so on, again, the great principle is unity. There are divisions in the church that are being shown through this so-called fellowship feast, and the Apostle Paul is saying this is not good. The Lord's Supper is a show of unity. So that is a side point in many ways, but it's the way in which the Apostle Paul begins in speaking about the Lord's Supper, and we must take that into consideration. But secondly, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance, and now we are getting into territory that is perhaps more familiar to you. So verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So very simply, the Apostle Paul is saying, this thing that I am teaching you of, this is of the Lord. This is not the Apostle Paul's invention. The apostles never invented their teaching. They simply taught what they have been received, what they had received of the Lord. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This is from God. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So one thing that is clear here, and I know many of you will already be aware of this, is, well, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. It is a memorial, as it were, and this is mentioned twice here in this passage in verse 24. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we are to remember the Lord. And at the end of verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So we are remembering something. And we are also told to do this often, of course, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. In verse 26, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, again, there have been differences of opinion as to how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Some will observe the Lord's Supper every week. Some will say it doesn't need to be as often as that, but it does need to be often. Yes, when we come together, but does it really have to be every time we come together? Some will say yes, perhaps they have a good argument for that, but it's clear that we have to do this regularly, and we do it, of course, twice a month. But really, the point to make here is this is symbolic. The Lord's Supper is symbolic. This cup that is being spoken of here is, well, it's very clearly symbolic. Well, we can, first of all, let's look at verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is not speaking of his literal body that would then be present every time we take the Lord's Supper. This is speaking about his death, his body which is broken for you. This is speaking about his body which shall be given for us. "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So this cup symbolized something. And here it doesn't even symbolize the blood. It actually symbolizes the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament in my blood. That is what is being spoken of here. The New Testament. It spoke about what his blood meant. He's not even specifically referring to his blood. What does his blood mean? This is all symbolic. The New Testament, the covenant of grace, and so on. These things, when we take the bread, when we take the cup, these things have meaning. That is the emphasis here. And we are to think on those things. And so this is what the apostle is saying. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. But what do we remember? What is it exactly that we are to remember? "This do in remembrance of me." Nothing else is mentioned. "This do in remembrance of me." We can be tempted to try and add to this, but this is the only instruction. It's a memorial. "This do in remembrance." It is mentioned twice, as I've already said. But what are we supposed to be remembering? Well, let me just mention these things just so we can have them in our minds when we come to the Lord's Supper. Well, of course, we remember his death. We remember the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So in other words, this was to be a memorial of his death. When you think of the night in which he was betrayed, what happened? Judas Iscariot betrayed him unto death. This is what you are to remember. And we are to remember the body that was given. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," which is given for you. That body, we are to remember the body of Christ, the incarnate God, fully God and yet fully man. Man with all his weakness, man with all his infirmities, and yet without sin. Do you remember that righteousness of Christ? Christ had a body that was sinless, utterly sinless. And yet it was that sinless body which bears the sins of our sinful bodies. The sins that we have committed in our bodies were laid upon his sinless body. Do we remember that when we come to the Lord's table? That's what we ought to remember. "I have sinned in my body," but the Lord gave his body. He gave his body, his sinless body. Not a single sin he committed. This is what he has done for us. Do we remember this? We remember him, of course, and we forget the other sacrifices. So the New Testament in his blood, again, this is saying, well, the Old Testament sacrifices and all the things that were done in the Old Testament, the ceremonial, forget all of that. Forget all of that. When you think about how sins will be dealt with, when you think about the remission of sins, don't think about the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices. Remember me. Remember me. So those things we forget, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are to remember. And the blood, of course, where we think of the body, we think of the blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. That's the price that was paid. We have been redeemed, remember? We have been purchased, redeemed as a slave is redeemed from slavery. We have been purchased so that we may be free, free from sin, free from death, free from hell. And the blood of Christ, well, it is the most precious price. I often marvel at this. We are so unworthy, we are so weak, we are so sinful, and yet the Lord has paid the most precious price that could ever have been paid, the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing more valuable that could have been given for unworthy sinners such as we are. And so we think upon these things. And really, of course, we give thanks. The Lord's Supper is essentially a thanksgiving ordinance, a time of thanksgiving. And you will know, of course, when we mention that word Eucharist, that is from the Greek term for thanksgiving, to give thanks. That's what it means. And we keep that same spirit, as it were. We don't call it the Eucharist, but we give thanks when we think of the body that has been given for us, broken for us, and the blood that has been shed for us. We give thanks. Dear friends, this is so important, and we ought to spend time thinking about how we approach the Lord's table. We ought also to think, just to add a couple more points to this part of the message, we ought also, when we think of the body that was given and the blood that was shed, we ought to be prepared to give our own lives for the Lord. It's a time to remember these things, that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that he has saved us, that we have already died to ourselves and been raised again unto him. So we ought to be prepared to give our own lives. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what we ought to be prepared to do for him. This is how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. I will give all for him, because this is what I remember when I come to the Lord's Supper. And also, just one more point on this section. We remember, of course, that Christ will return again. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So yes, we remember the Lord's death. We're thinking of that. We're remembering that. But we're also remembering that he didn't remain in the grave. He rose again. He is even now at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again. He will return. So there is almost a kind of play on words in the Greek here. So ye do show forth the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. And in the Greek, it's till he come is till he shows forth. So we show forth the Lord's death until he, Christ, comes and shows himself to all of us. That's really the sense. And there's a parallelism there. So we are showing the Lord's death, but we know that he will return. And we know, of course, that we must be those who live holy lives. If Christ is coming back, well, we must be prepared for his coming. And one of the ways in which we are prepared for the Lord's coming is the Lord's Supper. Partaking of the Lord's Supper prepares us for the Lord's coming. It reminds us of our obligation to holiness, and it regulates our holiness. It restrains us from sin. You know, every time, well, I'll come to this in just a few moments, but when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to have that great determination to turn away from sin. That is what we are thinking of also. We remember our sins, and we remember the price that was paid, but we remember that we are to live holy lives because we know the price that was paid for sin. So all of these things we remember, and this is a showing forth. So again, we are remembering something and we are showing forth something. And really, in Dr. Master's little booklet on the Lord's Supper, he explains this very well, how when we show forth something, well, really, this is a proclamation of something. The Lord's Supper is, as it were, a sermon, an unspoken sermon, a sermon that is being acted out that speaks of all these things that I have just mentioned, speaks of his death, speaks of his precious blood, speaks of how we ought to give our lives to the Lord, speaks of how he is coming. So all of these things in the Lord's Supper, this is a sermon, an unspoken sermon. It's a showing forth of all of these things. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So really, again, I've labored this point, but just to emphasize that this is all symbolic. There is nothing magical in the taking of the bread and the taking of the cup. The bread does not become the literal body of Christ. The blood does not become, or the wine or the cup does not become the blood, the literal blood of Christ. This is all symbolic. And none of those things, as pertains to the literal meaning, is mentioned here. Do you not think the Apostle Paul would have mentioned these things and made these things clear if that was actually the case? But he does not, and it's very clear that we show forth these things. This is an unspoken sermon. But thirdly, the Lord's Supper, and this will be the last point, the Lord's Supper is a time for self-examination. Self-examination. Now, we may not have time to go right to the end of the passage, but there are those verses that cause people many issues and troubles. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, now, what do these words mean? Words that seem very solemn, and they are very solemn, but let me try and break it down in the brief time that we have left. Now, obviously, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are to come in the fear of the Lord. I have already spoken of how this was the issue that the Apostle Paul had with the Corinthians. They were coming to the Lord's Supper so lightly. They were coming off the back of a fellowship meal, and some were more focused on their meal. Some were drunken. You have to come in the fear of God. You have to come reverently. And you have to examine yourself. Now, first and foremost, and I should have mentioned this earlier, examining yourself means that you have to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. The Lord's Supper is only for believers. And again, I should have mentioned this earlier. The Lord's Supper is not for those who do not profess faith, because remember, the Lord's Supper is about remembering what the Lord has done. Remembering. How can you remember what the Lord has done? How can that mean anything to you if you are not actually a believer? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't engage in this. There's nothing for you to remember. You don't understand. You don't apply it to yourself, what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And so this ordinance is only for believers, for the church. When the church comes together, and they are the ones who remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so this, examine yourself first and foremost. Are you truly a believer? Are you sincere? Are you somebody who is genuine, who genuinely believes in Christ, who has had a genuine conversion experience, who genuinely knows what Christ has done for me, that he has died for my sin? Examine yourself in that sense. You don't just go up to the Lord's table and say, oh, I'll take it, I'm in church, I don't really believe these things, but I'll just do it anyway. Sadly, there are many who do, and many churches who encourage it. Just let anybody come in without examining yourself. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You have to be a believer. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine yourself, of course. Well, I've already mentioned this. We think of the price paid for sin, and we examine ourselves in the sense that we determine to live a holy life. We determine to do better. We determine to honor the Lord in a far greater way in our lives. So we make pledges, as it were, and we come before the Lord in sincere reflection. But let me come to those words that cause the most problem. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then that's followed on, verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, does this mean we have to be perfect before we come to the Lord's table? Again, people will struggle with this, and they will say to themselves, I won't come to the Lord's table because I said something wrong during the week, or I did something wrong, or I had a bad thought, or I did something else that the Lord has seen. Does that mean that I am now unworthy to come to the Lord's table? Dear friends, this is not what it means. It does not mean that. If you've had a bad week, if you've done something wrong, that does not mean that you stay away from the Lord's table. The Lord does not demand perfection of us in any sense, in any place in the scripture. Of course he doesn't. We are fallen human beings. Yes, we are saved. But this is why we need the grace of God. And what does the Lord's Supper communicate to us other than the grace of God, that it's not dependent on our own works? And so we can't turn away from the Lord's table just because we feel that we haven't reached a certain standard. This is the whole point of the Lord's table. Christ has given himself for you so that you may be forgiven. Christ invites you to this table. He says, take, eat, this is my body. This is an invitation to come and to embrace his grace. Take, eat. If you don't come, it's like you are declining this invitation. It's like you are rejecting the grace of God. Your grace is not sufficient, Lord. I decline your invitation. That is not honoring to the Lord, dear friends. You know what holiness is for us? Holiness, well, we so often think about perfection as holiness. And yes, we will one day, by God's grace, be perfect without sin. But you know what holiness really is for us in this life? Holiness is when we sin, we have the humility to humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our sins and receive the grace of God. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not, oh, I did something wrong, therefore I'm not going to go to the Lord's table, and I'm going to reject the invitation, and I'm going to forget all about the grace of God because I've done something wrong. Really, that's a kind of pride. if I can put it that way. You've failed your own standard, and well, it's hurt your pride, and now it's almost an act of rebellion. I'm not coming to the Lord's table. You have to receive the grace that the Lord has given you. When we read unworthily, I haven't addressed it. When we read unworthily, again, it's in the context of Corinth. They were coming to the Lord's table without proper attention, lightly, in a trivial manner, not really even taking into account what it meant. So again, if you're not a believer, or if you don't really understand about the death of Christ, that is when you come to the Lord's table unworthily. You're not discerning the body of Christ. You have no understanding. You just think it's a ritual that we do when we go to church. I just eat this and I drink this. You don't actually understand what it's all about. You think it's just an outward religious ritual. That is when you are coming unworthily. You are not discerning the Lord's body. It's not, I sinned. I sinned during the week. It's you don't understand. There's no discernment there. But if you do understand, and if you do understand the seriousness of sin, and if you do feel bad for your sin, well, the Lord's Supper is for you. It is for such as those who are convicted of their sin, who desire to do better, who have sorrow over their sin. This is for you. You are not coming unworthily in that way. Yes, we endeavor to be as holy as we possibly can, but our sins don't disqualify us from the Lord's table. We come to the Lord and we embrace that grace. There is a sense in which we are all unworthy. Even if you haven't sinned during the week, if you've been wonderfully perfect throughout the whole month, you're still unworthy to come to the Lord's table. We're all unworthy. But what makes us worthy is that faith in the grace of God. And so we examine ourselves in that sense. Do I believe this? Do I believe that Christ has died for me? If I do, then I may come. And so this is the teaching here, fundamentally, essentially, on the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul giving that instruction. So just to remind ourselves, it's a time when we emphasize our unity. We are a body of believers. We are the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper speaks in a great measure of the body of Christ, and we are to come as one body, without divisions, without hostilities, as far as we can, knowing peace with one another. Otherwise, this is not pleasing to the Lord. We also, of course, come remembering the Lord and his death. It's a time for remembrance, but it's a time for self-examination. But we must remember to receive the grace of God. I'll close just with those words from a wonderful hymn that we so often sing. He purchased the grace that now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest, he has died in my place. This is what it is to come to the Lord and to come to the Lord's table.